Tom Baker here on Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, June the 17th, and I come into the parking lot and there's hardly anybody here. I asked Buzz, where is everybody? And he said, well, they kind of went home early. I guess, you know, we're members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I guess today was a half day for everybody who works at the headquarters out there on Lindbergh and 44 and the radio station and, I don't know, what, Concordia Publishing House? Who knows? Been a pastor here for over 40 years and never knew there was a day off. So you're listening to the last live broadcast for Friday right here because we are live in here. We're sitting in the studio because I sure don't want to miss an Open Mic Friday. This gives you the opportunity to call with any question that you might have. And I guess we're going to have Buzz answering the phones for us. So, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Understand, I missed a really good lunch that they had prepared also, but we were doing a newsletter and we finally got it done. For Concordia Mission Society and in support of missionaries in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. Plus, we do the Good News Magazine, and of course, we have a website, www.lawgospel.com. But right now, we're on listener supported KFUO radio, so phone Joni if you're able to contribute to KFUO. And she'll be glad to help you out with that. On Open Mic Friday, you can call in with any question of a theological nature, and then I always have some items to be dealing with. I promised you in the promo that we would talk about how often today mistakes of people are often minimized as psychological problems rather than theological problems. Now, in the news quite a bit, of course, was Representative Weiner, Anthony Weiner, who had to finally resign from the House of Representatives. It was kind of interesting, though, is what his spokeswoman had to say before he resigned, because he was out going to seek some professional treatment. Here's her exact words. Her name is Risa Heller. That he had gone to seek professional treatment to focus on becoming a better husband and healthier person. In light of that, he will request a short leave of absence from the House of Representatives so that he can get evaluated and map out a course of treatment to make himself well. Have you noticed that when people have some really immoral problems, they do one of two things. They either try and map out a course of treatment to make themselves well, or they say that their problem is really not a problem. It's just the way they are. Whether it's somebody who's going to have an abortion, or somebody who's a homosexual, or somebody who likes fooling around with little kids. You know, it's all the same from God's point of view. All of those are abominations. But no, I'm either going to say you're wrong and I'm going to live this lifestyle regardless of what God has to say. Or if they do recognize they're sick, they're going to try and find some treatment. But I just love the way this ended, to make himself well. So let's say I go to the doctor and the doctor says, Tom, it looks like you're heading for a heart attack. Why is that? Well, you weigh 755 pounds. That's one sign. That's kind of high, don't you think? You know, for your height, you should be down about 500 pounds from that. Plus, look at all, you're sitting here eating potato chips and chip dip while you're in my office. And I say, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and seek out some help to make myself well. Well, no, you need bypass surgery. Oh, okay, I'll figure out, I'll look up Google how to do that, and I'll take care of it, doctor. I'll make myself well. The doctor's going to think that you're off your rocker. But when it comes to immorality, then saying that you're going to make yourself well. What we're saying here is that these problems have become psychological problems, not theological problems. It's really unfortunate that if you take a look at a lot of the evangelical Christians and their books, they have kind of a impulse for the therapeutic rather than appropriate biblical and spiritual concerns. There's really only one treatment for sin. Albert Mueller actually wrote a Twitter to Representative Wiener. He says, there is no effective treatment for sin, only atonement found in Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think happened to Mueller? This was on Twitter. It's public. Oh, did he get attacked? He got attacked for the craziest reasons. Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today posted a series of tweets on her own. And she says, top Baptist voice chides Jewish Wiener to choose Christ. Shades of Brit Hume telling Tiger Woods to quit Buddhism. And she also wrote that it's Mueller slamming Jews here. Now, isn't that interesting? You know why they didn't say that to Jesus? They just crucified him. They couldn't say he was a hater of Jews because he himself was a Jew. It's really interesting that when you stand up for traditional Christian teaching, you're going to be slammed by the world because they're going to be taking a look at it. Today in New York City, they're having a vote as to whether or not to permit gay marriage, another abomination of the Lord. Now, what they don't realize is if that goes through and same-sex couples get married, we will not recognize them as married. Christians will never be able to do that because it's contrary to the Word of God. And they will become like pariah for us, just like, do you ever see a woman walking around with a sweatshirt announcing that she had 2-3 abortions and she's really proud of it? The reason you don't see that is by nature people know it's wrong. So even if they wear sweatshirts and say, I'm in love with my husband who's also the same sex as I am, the fact of the matter is Christians will never be able to tolerate that. There's no way that you can change Christian teaching over centuries. Gay marriage will be put in the very same category as abortion and also as a child fooling around with children. Why? Because these are all contrary to the Word of God. And you can pass all the laws you want. Look at Roe v. Wade. Since 1973, what's happening now is more and more people are getting to recognize that abortion is contrary even to nature, let alone to God. And I just heard a prediction that in 2 or 3 decades, Roe v. Wade will be overturned. And part of the reason is really interesting. It's interesting because the people who are against abortion, of course, don't have abortions, which means they're having more children, and they're raising them up in a pro-life understanding of God's holy word, so that right now, those who have abortions are putting to death their children that would probably be pro-abortion if they grew up and were taught by their parents that such was okay. So it's only a matter of time before more and more children who are born are going to be taking up the cause of the pro-life movement, simply because they're coming from parents who are opposed to abortion, recognizing it as the killing of a baby. I don't know why they got such a big deal about this lady in Florida. If you were pro-abortion, well, what's the difference between killing a child that's young and killing a child that's older? It's only a matter of age. They're both children. I really can't understand how somebody who's pro-abortion would think that this lady did something wrong. Where did she do something wrong in killing her, what, her child, 2-3 years old? Now, we already have professors at Ivory League Towers, of course, who don't see anything wrong, at least is what they teach, that until a child gets his own consciousness, even after he's born, you have the right to put him to death if he's not suitable. It's kind of interesting what's happening in New York, that they're holding back on the vote right now because they're trying to get the governor to okay religious people to have their point of view without being persecuted or prosecuted. And frankly, see, I have a mindset that let it go through, if it's going to go through, and let's get a little persecuted around here. Because that's what we need in the church, at least in the United States, a kind of a wake-up call. It'd be kind of interesting what a congregation would do when they see their pastor behind jail or in jail. I don't think it can happen. Saudi Arabia, for example, there's a big protest over there. Women are driving cars, which is, of course, against their Muslim point of view over in Saudi Arabia. Yeah, women who have driven cars have been arrested and put into jail for 2 weeks. It's just not appropriate for a woman to drive a car. Now, that's also contrary to God's will. There are many laws and rules that mankind has that is contrary to God's will. And what I find very interesting is just because the law says it doesn't mean that obeying it is correct. And those who are for pro-abortion would obviously be for women going ahead and protest by driving their cars. So it's not a matter of, well, if the law says it, it's okay. Even they recognize just because the law says it doesn't make it okay. So what are you going to fall back on? Your own ideas of what is right and wrong? Well, then you're going to have chaos, because what you think is right isn't what I think is right, and vice versa, and before you know it, you don't have a society. It's unfortunate that many Christians are kind of falling for this type of therapeutic cleansing and getting you right, because first of all, everybody becomes a victim. I mean, homosexuals are just victims of how they were born. But of course, they don't think that about murderers. You know, some people have a propensity to murder others. Doesn't bother them at all. They don't have a conscience. I don't see homosexuals standing up there and saying, hey, he was born that way. Leave him alone. He's got to be he. That's the way he is. Who are you to change him? Well, I think we can all change him. We Christians, first of all, have to be really clear that we're not opposed to homosexuality because it's going to ruin the country. No, the devil can make a Sodom and Gomorrah where it really looks things are going well until the fires of hell fall on it, which come from heaven in that particular case. Sodom and Gomorrah burned up. If you want to talk about any of this, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. I mean, if Britt Hume did tell Tiger Woods to quit Buddhism, I think that'd be a wonderful thing. Because only in Christianity is Tiger Woods going to find the peace that passeth all understanding. It's not available in any other religion. And for Wiener to understand that would be wonderful. Now, the article I was reading about this indicated that Wiener's wife is Muslim. I did not know that. So, here you have a Jewish Wiener and his wife Muslim, and they certainly hold different ideas about salvation, different approaches to atonement. Well, what's so amazing is that somebody who writes about religion for USA should be shocked to think that Christians really believe what the church teaches. There's only one route to restore righteousness. and that's by the Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other option. People may think there are other options, but every other option puts the burden on you, and therefore it cannot be of God. Because you could say, therefore, that I really don't need God, except for maybe a little help from my friend, to give me a little push maybe, but finally it's going to be up to me to save myself. The gospel of the Christian faith is really non-negotiable. And so is the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery is as much sin today as it was at the time of Abraham. God doesn't say some sins are worse today than before and so forth. Now, the only area that occurs in is what's called civil law. Yeah, can you imagine back in Jesus' day that you'd be arrested for crossing a path not at the corner? Whereas today, that's called jaywalking. Yeah, and you can be arrested for jaywalking. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. If that's God's law in that particular area of the city, the one that I just don't like is not making U-turns. There's a kind of a curb in the middle of the street, so you got to go to the end, to the light, and then you want to go on the other side. Why can't you make a U-turn? Well, you can't because it's probably dangerous. You can't maybe make it fast enough with other cars oncoming. So I always get around that by just going through a gas station or a restaurant on the corner. Yeah, there's many a time when you can figure a way, okay, I won't break the law, but let's try it. But this whole idea of therapy instead of theology. If you want to talk about this, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Really enjoyed your program the other day about prayer. I thought that was just fantastic. You should send a copy of that to the author of that book.
Yeah, I tell you, I just blew my mind that there is actually hindrances where God can't work for us. I mean, this is, what kind of God has he got? You know, if I'm a sinner, oh, that's a hindrance to God answering my prayer. If I don't have the right motivation.
That example he chose is just atrocious, where he wanted money and he prayed for it and he got it. And it's like,
oh. Or that a wife, I don't know if I got to that, if she prays for the conversion of her husband so she won't feel bad if he dies and goes to hell, that's a selfish prayer, he says. I mean, do you understand how most people don't understand Christianity because they don't understand the law? They haven't understood the law yet.
Yeah, I know. It's a shame that the popular Christianity that you read about and they have on TV is really a very poor representative of the real Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
But a lot of people, you know, believe and practice. I was thinking, you know, you said that prayer is the mark, prayer to Jesus Christ is a mark of a Christian. And I think, would you be able to say, too, you think that another mark of a Christian is a person who is looking for salvation through Christ? And that even if a person's a sinner and they're looking through salvation through Christ, that would prove that they are a believer?
Okay, now let me understand what you're saying. Are they understanding they're looking to Christ for salvation, or are they looking for salvation and maybe they'll find it in Christ? Which one do you mean?
The first one.
Yeah, that has to be a Christian. Yeah, no, nobody's going to confess that salvation comes through Christ, and they'll come to understand it, yes, but they need more explanation. I have no problem with that part. But if they recognize that it's through Christ, that only can come about by the gift of the Holy Spirit, in my opinion.
Yeah, so, I mean, someone you would say, what is your belief? Is, well, I'm pursuing salvation through Christ, because we'll be a Christ who takes love. You know, you'd say, that's a believer. And you'd say, well, is that a perfect person? No.
Well, the way he said it shows he still doesn't understand it. Because he says, I'm still seeking salvation through Christ. And you would say, guess what? You've already got it. Stop looking for what you haven't lost.
I know. It's just that's the great thing about Lutheran theology, that it takes you back to the beginning and the origins of things so you can really understand who you are and where you are, you know.
Yeah, this is a distinctive accent and emphasis of Lutheran theology that everybody has the equal signs going the wrong way or the arrows going the wrong way, thinking that we can actually climb the ladder to get to heaven with the arrow going up or without realizing the arrows come down and Jesus coming down to pick you up on his shoulders and carry you back.
Right, and how it proves the graciousness of faith, that's just the most extraordinary thing.
Yes, yes.
Another thing I wanted to ask you is, do you know what a good commentary on the Gospel of John is for someone that I could recommend?
I'm trying to think if the Concordia series has it out on John yet. I know they don't on Mark, because James Veltz is writing that one.
You know when that's coming out, the Mark commentary?
He's been working on it this year, so I'm hoping it's going to be this year, but I just don't know. Remember, I took 12 of his Bible studies, you know, in December, January, February, so he could continue to work on that. But I'm not quite sure when that's coming out.
I think Concordia doesn't have a commentary on John right now. I was thinking the best thing to do would be to direct him to the Luther's sermons on the Gospel of John.
Oh, you can't go wrong there at all. But I'm making a note to myself, because in the back of my mind there is something, and I will speak about it if I can find it on Monday.
Oh, great.
Yeah.
Okay.
By the way, I'm going to be doing the Bible study at St. Paul de Pere the last Sunday of this month.
Oh, really? Okay.
Right. But this Sunday, Dr. Robbie is on Ezekiel, and boy, I was at his first class. It's just really quite in-depth, and I really appreciated it. Also, they're going to start, I believe, putting it on YouTube beginning this Sunday.
Oh, really? This Sunday?
Yes. So that the gentleman, he emailed me, but there's a real long thing that you'd have to type in, and I was trying to get a hold of him to see if there's an easier way. I think you can just go to YouTube and St. Paul Bible study, something along that, and it'll come up. But they're going to try the first time, and then the second time they'll try it with myself. We'll see if we can.
Are they going to link through the St. Paul website?
Yes. Well, no, no, not this. Well, there may be. That's a good point. I'm going to have to ask him that.
Yeah.
Or you go straight to YouTube and look up St. Paul.
Okay.
One way or the other. Okay, Brian?
I'd like to see that. Thanks for your help.
You're welcome. Thank you so very much. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We won't take any more calls because we're just about at the bottom of the break. Gives me an opportunity to say that on Monday, we're going to be taking a look at the lesson for the second Sunday. And the Bible lesson says that believers have been delivered from the law. Ooh, that sounds exciting. We don't have to obey the law anymore? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is yes. And the answer is no. And we'll find out more about it on Monday. That's Monday's Law and Gospel. As you continue to listen to a distinctively Lutheran theology, for we are indeed a radio mission arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're headquarters here in St. Louis, over there on 44 in Lindbergh. That's our main building for the entire world. We have 6,000 congregations, and you can find one near you. If you need any help, don't hesitate ever to call the radio station about that. So, please stay with us through the break, and we'll be back pretty quick.
Sign on at 7 Monday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll give you religion news from around the world. We'll check in with biblical counselor and clinical psychologist Dr. Jack Fiennes. We'll also connect with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. And we'll hear parenting tips from Dr. Mary Mann Simon and commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer. Get morning essentials here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Bible Study Replay tonight at 6:05. It may be a noble act to be like Peter and defend Christ, defend Jesus from those who come against him, even to the point of taking out your sword and cleaving off the ear of the high priest's servant. But if it keeps Christ from going to the cross, what do you really accomplish? That's what we talked about earlier on the Bible Study. You can hear it again tonight at 6:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
As Father's Day draws near, it's a good time to be reminded about how your husband is wired. I'm John Fuller, and this is a Focus on the Family Minute. Researcher and speaker Shanti Feldhahn offers her perspective about the importance of respecting your husband.
Many women, if you say, do men need respect, they kind of go, yeah, of course. But no, what we women don't realize, it's not just that you need respect. It was so important to them that they'd give up feeling that their wife loved them if they could just feel that she respected them. What we don't realize is how easy it is to signal all day long that we don't respect him and that that's what he's hearing. And it can be so powerful once you realize some of these simple little things, if I just switch how I'm doing them, you know, it lights him up and he's getting what he most needs.
This Father's Day, celebrate your husband's role in the family by respecting him. Find more trusted advice at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
On Adventures in Odyssey, the Parker family has a common problem.
Common as pig tracks.
They've got too much stuff, and it's everywhere.
Like a duck on a June bug.
But with the help of friends who know the secrets to a happy household,
I'm happier than a sleeping hog in the sunshine.
They'll get rid of their clutter. You'll be smiling.
Like a fat tick on a skinny dog.
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
The joys of summer visit us in June. It's been our joy and privilege to bring you the gospel message of Jesus Christ for these many decades. Would you consider becoming a June Day sponsor? Maybe you want to say thank you to your pastor or Bible study teacher. Maybe it's a celebration of a wedding anniversary. Whatever it is, you can say it with a KFUO Radio Day sponsor in June. Just call KFUO Radio at 314-505-7874 and ask for Joni. Tell her you want to be a KFUO Day sponsor in June.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel, and we're going to respond to a caller who couldn't stay on the line because she was feeling ill. She wants us to comment on 1 Peter 3, verse 7. All right, let's take a look at that. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, that's kind of interesting. There's a couple of things here that really would turn off some maybe feminists. That wives are the weaker vessel. Well, that's kind of a way of talking. That doesn't mean that they're weaker in the sense that they're less intelligent or that they're not mature enough. The fact of the matter is, the apostle really chooses his wording carefully here. There's no disrespect for women. But the fact of the matter is that physically, as a whole, women are typically smaller in size, they're weaker in strength, and therefore, it could make them vulnerable to abuse. Just take a look what's happening throughout the world in regard to women, particularly when there isn't a Christian influence in the land. I just talked about that in Saudi Arabia, women aren't allowed to drive. Some kind of Muslim Sharia law. Well, what Peter is saying here to husbands, do not exploit your size and strength in unkind ways, because husband and wives complement each other in God's design. They're heirs with you. Now, what that means is they have the same inheritance rights as you do. We're all saved in the same way, by grace. You see, during the time of Jesus, we actually have rabbinic prayers thanking God they were not born a woman. Now, why is that? It was primarily because of their way of salvation that they thought through obedience to the ceremonial laws. And some of that obedience necessitated going into the temple proper in an area where women, Gentiles, children, and the infirm were not permitted. But if you were a male Jew, you could go there and therefore accomplish the great ceremonial laws. So here comes Jesus, and he says, you know, there's no distinction between male or female when it comes to being saved. All are saved in the same way by the cross of Christ, through faith in Jesus. Christ's work gives life to all who belong to him. And they want that to happen, Peter does, that there is that equality between male and female, because then your prayers are not hindered. Now, we just talked yesterday about what can hinder prayers. Well, I'll tell you what can hinder prayers is the fact that there's not prayer going on. I mean, how many times you see Christian couples, say, go to a restaurant and they go to eat and they don't say a prayer? You see, disrespect and mistreatment would prevent husband and wife in praying together. Now, the word prayer here is much more than just what you say at the dinner table or before you go to bed or something like that. It's actually a word that can include worship. And I know, because I have worked with couples, they can't worship together. The one so dislikes the other, they can't even sit in the same pew. Now, my wife doesn't like sitting in the same pew as me, or neither does my best friend, because I don't have a very good voice in singing. It has really nothing to do, I guess, with me as a person, but boy, if they want to be able to stay in tune, they got to get as far away from Tom as possible. I think I sound good until I hear me on a tape recorder. Was that me? Oh, boy. So Luther says this, a husband must bear in mind that his wife is a Christian also and is God's work or vessel. Both should conduct themselves in such a way that the wife holds her husband in honor and that the husband in turn gives his wife the honor that is her due. If this were observed, peace and love would reign. Otherwise, where this understanding is lacking, there is nothing but aversion in marriage. For this reason, it happens that if a man and a woman take each other solely for the purpose of sensual pleasure and are intent on having happy days and sensual pleasure, they find nothing but heartache. But if you have regard for God's work and will, you can lead a Christian life in matrimony. Then you will not live as the heathen live. This is a very good question, because a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they take in a way that it sounds offensive, speaking about women as the weaker vessel. Now, does it mean they sometimes can't do things? No, in fact, I was just seeing on the news that the head of a Marine Army base or training base is, for the first time in American history, is going to be a woman. Now, isn't that interesting? So we're not saying that all women are weaker. No, you run into a black karate woman, you know, who really knows the highest level of karate, got the black belt. I'll tell you, you don't want to fool around with her. I always say I have never been beaten by a woman in tennis, and that is true. Never. Yeah, I think I played two or three in my life. Yeah. And one had a broken leg and the other... Well, anyway, I got a clean record going there. And if I start losing, I can talk. And that gets them to throw down their racket and leave the court. Yeah, I used to coach at the seminary, the tennis team, that we called ourselves the Concordia Lobbers. Because at the level that we were at, we weren't professionals. Thinking was more important than actually hitting the ball. So I remember I would, if I was ever playing somebody who was overweight, I knew I was going to win. I probably would lose the first set. All I would do is I would lob every ball back, and I would lob it to the corners so the person had to run to get it. And I actually had one person throw down his racket and leave the court, refusing to play with me anymore because I was a woman. And I also was ahead of him, you know, in the scoring. Now, this wouldn't work with a McEnroe. He would just take those lobs and put them away on me. But seminary level, most university, no, not too bad at all. That's why my favorite game is chess. You don't have to count on anybody else. Yeah, it's just you versus the opponent. When you're playing baseball, if somebody misses a fly ball out to center field and you lose a game because of it, you know, it wasn't your fault. But you can't help that. That's why chess, singles tennis, singles ping pong, I really like those. Singles badminton. Now, I also played team sports, volleyball, basketball. I went out for football. First exercise was we ran at each other and tried to tackle each other. And as the guy got near me, I just sidestepped him and he missed me entirely. I thought I was pretty good. Till the coach said, no, you're actually supposed to get tackled. So you get used to it. So we did it again and I got tackled and about knocked my tooth out. And I went right back to the locker room, took off the football outfit, and never went out for football again. Oh, I love playing it, you know, where it's tag football and stuff like that. But, boy, to really get hit, I don't see how those guys get through that. You really got to have the right build, and I didn't at the time. But the point is that you'll never see women on the football field. You just won't see it. You'll see women wrestlers, but they're always fighting other women wrestlers. But if it's an equal sport, I don't see why they, if women want to be equal, why they don't have golf, for example, with women playing. They've done that a few times. But the bottom line is here, it's just a fact that people understand that women are the weaker vessel. Let's go back to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Ernie. Hi, Ernie.
Hey, Pastor Baker?
Yes.
It was recently I was in Springfield, Illinois, went to an LCMS Lutheran church there, and the pulpit was on the left side facing forward.
Yes.
And then I've seen that one other time, but I don't recall where at, and I was wondering if you have any clue why that might be, sometimes on the left, most time on the right.
Yes. When I faced the congregation, my pulpit was always to their right. So I, you know, went to my left when I went over to the pulpit, and the lectern was to the right. Now, let me ask you this, if you can recall. Was the church facing east?
Was the church facing east?
See, my church, St. James
Lutheran...
No, it
would be north.
See, that could be part of the reason.
Okay.
Something to do with the facing of east, I've heard sometimes. I don't think there's any hard and fast rule as the pulpit has to be on one side or the lectern on the other. I'm not an expert in that area, and so I have to plead ignorance at this point. But I have also gone to churches, went to one church, and I couldn't find the pulpit. You know why?
How could that be? No.
It was not only up in the air, but you got to it by going outside and coming in an outside door.
Oh, boy.
Wasn't that something?
Uh-huh. Very different.
Yeah. And I've been in pulpits up in the air, and, boy, you're equal to the balcony. I remember one I was in there, and you can see everybody in the balcony, and of course everybody down below on the floor too. But I'm not really sure why the thinking is the pulpit has to be on one side or the other, except for the fact that most churches point east. And therefore, if you have a problem where you can't do that because you're landlocked or something, that could mean something different about where the pulpit and lectern is.
Okay, when you say point east, is that... The altar area, the chancel would be facing east.
If you were
towards the east,
right. If you're looking at the altar, you'd be looking east.
Okay.
Because east is Jerusalem.
Okay.
Now, see, if you were in India, you'd want to face west to Jerusalem.
Did you know that
most churches face Jerusalem? Yes.
No, I did not know that. No.
Did you also know that most churches are upside down arcs?
Yes.
Yeah.
Known as nave.
Yes, very good. A nautical term. And, right, yeah, and ours really was. It had the timbers up there just as though it was the bottom of a big boat.
That's very interesting. I like that history like that in the tradition.
Oh, my. In fact, this is where I made my mistake, is I didn't talk that much about the liturgy through adult instruction. And so people would keep getting surprised at the liturgy. I'll never forget this one time. It was a new member, and she came up to the Lord's Supper, and she was weeping. And I couldn't understand why, and so I talked to her afterwards. And after the Lord's Supper, we have that, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace hymn.
Yes.
And that is from the song of... Simeon in the temple when he's holding the baby Jesus. And she had never realized that. I had mentioned it in my sermon. And she never realized that when she takes the Lord's Supper, she's actually closer to Jesus was than Simeon was, who was holding him, because he is now within us.
Isn't that interesting?
Oh, we could go on hour after hour. That's why we have 15 years of law and gospel, and I'm still just scratching the first surface.
Okay, Pastor Becker, thanks a lot.
Thank you so very much. And I'm going to kind of look that up, and I've got two questions in for Monday I'll try and start with. The one is about a commentary on John that Brian asked about, and then I'll try and figure out why pulpits and lecterns are on different sides. Maybe we should explain that a little bit. The pulpit is where you preach from, okay? And the lectern, which comes from the Latin for reading, is kind of where you do the readings from. So some churches now have neither. And you know why? Because the preacher preaches from, well, inside the nave, down one of the rows. I don't... do that, and the reason I don't is because I believe that I'm the pastor, I'm an under shepherd, I'm not the real shepherd. Jesus is the real shepherd. And so what we need to keep in mind is that I hide behind not only the pulpit so I don't become the center of attention, but it also is the place where I wear my vestments. Again, being behind them. I think I mentioned that the word lectern does come from the Latin. It's actually a past participle of legere, L-E-G-E-R-E, meaning to read, because the lectern was primarily functioning as the reading stand for the Bible. In the church I attend, occasionally when they're doing the gospel, they walk down the center of the aisle and do it there. So I'll take a look and see if I can find anything about whether the lectern is located to the congregation's left and the pulpit is to the right. That's normally what it's done. But a lot of times the gospel is now being read either from the center of the chancel or in front of the altar, because this is really God's word. Let's go on down the line here, and let's go speak to Terrence. Hi, Terrence.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor?
Very good. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, good to also give you a call to speak with you. I'm dealing with the scripture. I understand it, but I don't like the way that James worded it. It's James 2:24.
You know, Luther at first thought that James, he called it a straw epistle, because it, you know, it was really getting tough to understand James properly in light of Romans, where we're saved apart from works. And what's the passage you're concerned about, James? What?
2:24.
Oh boy, yeah, that's yeah. One of them.
Yeah, and it is one of those scriptures that I think that other Christians are. Kind of used to refute, in a sense, or to look at that, you know, a person's works is primary in salvation. I understand it that definitely that faith without works is dead, but it is the faith that inspires the work, not necessarily you're working in order to gain something. You already have something, and it's just out of love that those works take place. I think that works without faith is dead, as Luther says. But this particular passage definitely can twist one around, because it's worded, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And I just wish that James would just word it that a little bit. I don't believe that's what he, in a sense, directly meant. I think he means that, you know, that true faith spawns.
Yes. Okay, Scripture interprets Scripture, and the other thing is, you know, theology is the art of making proper distinctions. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the devils have faith?
Not in Christ Jesus, no.
I didn't ask that. Do they have faith?
I would say that they do.
Yes, verse 19 says they do. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, what James is talking against is the people who say that we're saved by historic faith alone. In other words, if you believe what the Bible says, you're therefore saved. And James is against that. In other words, and I've said this many a time, if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you still can go to hell, because that's not saving faith. Faith that saves is not believing the historicity of the Bible, it's believing the promises connected to that history. So, what saving faith is, Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for me. So, if you believe there's one God, well, So what? Even the devils have that. But what makes faith complete, which makes it saving, is that works follow. The fact is, works don't save you, but it's the evidence that you have proper faith. It's kind of like, my name is Tom. If my dad dies, he doesn't say, I leave this to Tom. He says, I leave this to Tom Baker. So the word Baker, that is even more evidence that I am who I am. I'm already a child of God without even having the name Tom Baker, but it becomes the evidence. And if you look at it closely then, Terrence, that here's what James is saying. Oh, faith that just is historical without any works is really dead. Look at the devils. and I can prove to you that Abraham had true faith, because verse 23, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but then he went ahead and was willing to put to death his son when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. That showed he had true faith, because true faith always has works with it. But the works don't save you. It's just a way of knowing that it's true faith. On Judgment Day, Terrence, God isn't going to look to see if you believe that there's a God. He's going to look to see if you also have fruit of the Holy Spirit, which are good works done on the basis of your faith. It's still faith alone that saves, but faith is never really alone.
I love the way you worded that. That is what I will adopt from now on.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Baker,
yes.
I have one more question.
Absolutely, Terrence.
Concerning the gospel, the word gospel itself.
Yes.
It has come to my knowledge, or at least it's been brought to me, that the word gospel is Old English, meaning good news, but comes from the word, or originates from the word, God fail. Is that true?
No. The word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. And it EU means good, and angelos is actually the word for angel or messenger. So the angels are called angelos. It's two G's in the Greek, A-G-G, but you pronounce it A-N-G, angelos. That's how we get the word angel. However, the noun refers to a good message. So euangelion, where we get the word evangelical, means the good news, but in Christianity, it's always about Jesus Christ. For instance, if I told you you won the lottery, that would be good news, but it wouldn't be euangelion good news, because there's nothing dealing with Jesus there.
Right.
So
right.
That's where the word comes from. What they're looking at is maybe some English background to the word gospel. Like worship, worship biply. It's just a really funny word that they use for worship. But the word gospel, you need to go back to the original euangelion and evangelical, and it means the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor Baker.
God bless. Bye.
God bless you also.
I'm Tom Baker, and that's going to kind of conclude us for today. We're going to be back on Monday. And we're going to be talking about on Monday something that's really near and dear to my heart, because it's a law and gospel theme. And what is it? It says that you have been delivered from the law. You have been delivered from the law. What does that mean, that we've been delivered from the law? Does it mean we can now sin all we want? No. Or yes. Or... oh, who knows? But we will find out on Monday. In the meantime, I pray that you'll attend a church with a law and gospel message. And you can go to our website at www.lawgospel.com. And if you have anything else on your mind, you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. Till Monday then. Remember, today, no more live programming because everybody went home early. I guess some kind of holiday around here. And we'll be back on Monday, and everybody will be back on Monday too, God willing, in order that we can continue with listener-supported KFUO radio and you come to understand the distinctive Lutheran theology as we continue as a ministry arm of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Till Monday then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.